We left off halfway through yesterday's. See, weeks go by like this. Halfway through last week's study, I had to stop because I talked too much. But my intention was to go through verse 12, but let's just set this up. This was a letter written to the suffering Christians. They were persecuted Christians who had been scattered. And the encouragement to these Christians who are suffering, and then you and I could take it to ourselves, because even though we're not really persecuted in this country, not yet, we're sort of getting there, we do suffer trials in our lives, and this will apply to us. In that verses 3 through 5, Peter tells us what we have, what God has given to us who believe, and it's amazing, this salvation that we have. And then verses 6 through 9, and that though you have endured, though you endure tribulation, to keep these things in mind, keep these in your heart, knowing that this tribulation is also testing that faith of yours. Find out what kind of faith you and I have. And so, you know, just as if you have a sore ankle, a sprained ankle, whatever, you test it by putting weight on it. And so the Lord would put weight, or allow weight to be put on us. And it's going to test who we are. And we'll learn who we are. And then verses 10 through 12, we didn't get there. And let me just go ahead and read it and give, because what I really want to do is 13 through 21 this morning. But we didn't read 10 through 12, but it was kind of the conclusion of all this stuff. Because of this salvation, of the prophets, verse 10, have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so Peter's saying, look, this salvation that you have, the prophets were longing to see it. The Lord put it in their hearts, gave them a vision. They wrote about it, and they wrote details of his suffering. Isaiah 53, for instance, Psalm 22, for instance, and we see the sufferings that Messiah would go through in order that you and I would receive this grace. And so what we're looking at in verses 10 and 11, and also verse 12, and I'll get there in a second, is this incredible privilege that we've been given. You know, to be living in this last 2,000 years is the privileged time, because the Lord pours out His grace, gives His Holy Spirit to all who believe in Him, and then our hearts are changed, and we then have the ability to walk with God no matter what. The law wasn't like that. It took a bunch of people that are just going, okay, just give me some rules to follow. Here's 613 of them. Try that. And they failed, and they began to have a relationship with rules and could never figure out what it was to walk with God. And then what is it? Jesus comes, He dies on the cross, His blood washes us of all our sins, He's raised from the dead, and then you and I, who believe, are given grace. We belong to God not because of the laws we keep, but because of what He did. The prophets were going, man, that's going to be great. And so you and I, we're there. We're there. And look at verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You see, just as I had said, things which angels desire to look into. We are privileged in a way that the angels of heaven wish they could grasp. Now, trying to figure this out, we know that the angels help in our walk and ministering to us. We see that in Hebrews chapter 1. We see the Lord using angels in this way. We see that the angels are bowing down to the Lord in heaven. These angels to us, come on, whether or not you've thought this, I'm going to make you think it now, that angels have it made. Right? Wouldn't it be great to be, you know, flying around up there, you know, just and worshiping God and everything's good and everything's right? But the Lord died for people only. He didn't die for angels. The Lord demonstrated his love to people, the likes of you and me. He has poured his Holy Spirit into us, given us new life, given us eternal life, where we will be judging angels, as it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What? And he made us a little lower than the angels, as the scripture says, but he's given us everything. And when it's all done, he's poured it out on us, and the angels are still going to be angels. And angels are going, man, those lucky humans. I wish I could have that. And we're very short-sighted. We're still bugged about what happened yesterday and what might happen tomorrow with our bodies and with our situations. And because we're so short-sighted, we're going, man, those angels are lucky. No, we are the blessed ones. We are the blessed ones. And so with that said, now we're going to get on to what I want to teach today. Verse 13 begins with, therefore. Okay. So we have all of that in verses 3 through 5. We must endure through tribulation as our faith is tested through that tribulation, 6 through 9. We are privileged, 10 through 12. We are privileged. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we could take this all the way to verse 16, but I'm just going to pick it apart. So, therefore, gird up the loins of your minds. Our mind, how we think, what we think, determines what is going to happen to us. This is not one of those things, the power of positive thinking. This is not lying about a situation. You know, as I... Oh, no, don't go there. Okay. I'm trying to stay on the road today. You know me, I like to take the frontage road every now and then. Every once in a while, I say, what's, you know, 10 miles down that road? But I'm going to try to stay on task here. Got a lot to say. Okay, back up. It's not positive thinking. It's realistic thinking. It is also the way we think about the world, the way we think about the Lord, and the fact is this, that of this gird up the loins of your mind. It's a figure of speech for them. You and I don't gird up our loins. That's kind of a, you know, your loins being all up and down in here, and so as they would wear these long robes, and I got my tissues over here. Okay. They wear the long robes. Whenever they would have to run, they would grab at their robe and pull it up and stuff it in their belt, and that way they could run, okay? And so if you need to be in a hurry, if you need to be fast, that's what was done. That's girding up your loins. Well, of your mind, it's really basically just saying be sharp, or roll up your sleeves. It's a figure of speech. And so, hey, think, because your mind is where it all starts, where it all happens. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Christians, listen, I'm only talking to Christians, okay? If you're not a Christian, just eavesdrop today, all right? Just listen to this stuff. Christians, we have been given the mind of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the grace. It's that point at repentance which you and I turned, changed the way we thought. That is the mind of Christ. And yet, why is it that so many Christians, or maybe churchgoers, struggle in their lives, struggle in their thought life? Not just thought life, but struggle in what they think is true and right. The way they perceive things. Peter says to gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. By the way, the Greek word sober is just the way you and I would look at the word sober. That is to abstain from wine, to keep sober. But that, and then also figuratively, to be discreet. Well, what's discreet mean? Prudent, wise in avoiding errors or evil. I'll say that again. Wise in avoiding errors or evil. And in selecting the best means to accomplish a purpose, circumspect, cautious, wary, not rash. And so not hasty in your thought, not just making decisions based upon how you're feeling today. Because I have found that the greatest troubles I see in the church and the people that I speak with, their decisions, yeah, they're made by their emotions. Emotions lead most people around. How I feel today is what's going to determine what I do today, instead of what is right, instead of girding up the loins of your mind and being sober-minded. Because if emotions lead you around, you are not being sober-minded. Hey, sometimes, though, emotions will match the sober mind. When they match, glory to God. That's fun. But always consult the Word of God when your emotions are telling you something else. And so with this, we got to be sober. We got to gird up the loins of our mind that we would rest our hope fully upon the grace. We are going to rest in grace. We're going to rest in that favor. This grace is something you and I received when we were saved, and that is God's favor, the influence of God on our hearts. And that is, we have been saved not because we've been good, but because God was good and He found a bad guy. And He received us to Himself when we turned from our sin, turned to Him. He did all the work, we did all the believing. But even in the believing, God gave us that faith to believe. And so we are talking about grace. Rest in the grace. Don't get caught up in other things. But we have not just received grace, but notice as it says here, the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of the Lord. We're going to see more grace when we see Him. I don't know what that means, other than I know that when we see Him, we're going to know everything. You and I grapple with this idea of grace and works and life and love, and the Lord's teaching us, we're seeing His Word, but then the fight between our nature and His Spirit just makes us weirdos. And then one day, we're going to see our Savior face to face. And all it's going to be is grace, His love, His favor on us. And we will know we played zero part in this salvation. Then we will really know. And that's why we cast the crowns. He gives us crowns. Hey, we got a crown. We get there, we see Him. Oh, this is yours. Totally yours, Lord. And so we are going to see that grace. We must rest in that, put our hope in that, and that is our anticipation, knowing where we are going. And we know it's a real thing. It's not wishful thinking. It's, I hope I win the lottery. It's not like that. It's, I know what will happen on that day, and that's where my focus is. That's where I'm walking, and it's going to be not just okay. It's going to be amazing, and he did it for me and gave it to me. That's where our hope is. But it says, rest your hope fully upon the grace. As it reads in the Old King James, to the end, which translates completely. I think our struggles have everything to do with not resting or hoping fully in his grace. We do get bent on our own performance, don't we? When you fail, rest your hope fully on the grace. Because I'm telling you, Jesus only takes failures. He only takes sinners. Don't you love that? I know some people, I'm just such a horrible person. I don't think God would take me into heaven. And I go, well, sinners only. Do you realize every bit of this is for sinners only? Y'all qualify. Now, some of you may not be walking with the Lord. Maybe you don't believe this. You just come to church, well, I'm here and somebody dragged me, so I'll sit here and listen to this. And you're listening to this, well, I'm not that bad of a person. Yeah, you are. You're horrible. Because we're not comparing you to Charles Manson. We're comparing you to Jesus Christ. And compared to God, you and I fall not just short, really short. I mean, we fall swimming to Hawaii short. Man. You might be a better swimmer than me. You might even make it 100 miles offshore. But you're going down. And so, anyway, I don't know how we get off on all that stuff. Oh, fully, fully on the grace. Receive his grace. I'm talking to all of us, believers, non-believers. Receive that grace. Receive that favor. Say, you know what, God? I see the shortcomings in me. I see the inconsistencies. But you love me. You love me. And there's nothing that can separate me from your love. Wow. Rest there. Put your hope there. Stop hoping in anything else. And verse 14, but as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, okie dokie, we are now born again, and he uses this born again, this whole thing, a lot here in this letter. You know, we start out as Christian babies. And we see that in the first part of chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, 1 through 3, right? Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so we're babies, and we need the things that babies need. We need that milk. We need to be cared for. And so as we read the word, we also learn what's going to work, what's not going to work, as we're growing in this new faith of ours. But part of this, now as obedient children, is not conforming ourselves to the former lusts. You know, by the way, remember he's talking to suffering people. As I set out at the beginning of this, for the intro, you know, it's amazing that you read through 1 Peter and what you're seeing is instruction on Christian living. How to be a Christian. You know, get to chapter 3 and, you know, you're submitting to one another. You're, you know, wives are submitting to husbands. Husbands are loving their wives, dwelling with them with understanding and all this stuff. And a lot of us just say, now, wait a minute. We're suffering. We don't have time for this. But the Bible is clear. Regardless of the depths of our suffering, we are to walk with Christ. And then there's never an excuse for us. As I had shared a few weeks ago, just, you know, raising the kids. They'd get in cranky moods and they'd mouth off at one of us. And the temptation is to say, well, she's tired. She had a hard day. No, the things that we need to learn and our children need to learn is that when we have a hard day, that's the time that we need to walk with God. Because it's easy to walk with God on the easy days. That's when it's tested. Anyway, enough of that. We've been through that. But now we're not conforming ourselves to the former lusts. King James Version, fashion yourselves. This is to say to mold. Not molding yourselves. You are obedient children now. You are no longer going to mold yourself by the things that you lust after. By the way, this word conforming, that Greek word only appears one other time in the Bible, and that is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Some of you are familiar with this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the mind again. And the fact is, this world wants to fashion us. This world wants to mold us. Your former lusts want to mold you and fashion you. And as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is no longer an option. You say, well, what's wrong with being conformed to the world? That's what I would, you know, I grew up in the Catholic Church and I was in the Navy and I had a buddy who was a Christian, and this guy always had his Bible out reading it, and he irritated me beyond no end. And every once in a while, I'd get in some deep theological talk with him, which came purely from my imagination, while his came from the Bible. Ah, he always won. And he told me one time, he goes, man, you got to hate the world. And I said, well, wouldn't that be an insult to God? Because he made the world, he made the people in it, and to hate that and turn from it, isn't that an insult to God? And he says, no. He says, you got to just hate the world. I said, well, then why? And he never gave me an answer. I'll tell you why. Because the world hates God. This world, its systems, everything about this world hates God. Oh my, come on. Get on the internet. Look at your news source. Look at your TV programs. Listen to the music. Look at what's happening in the public schools. The world's trying to mold you. It's got your kids. And the world hates God. And we are to turn from the world and all that is in it, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those things that the world is pouring into you and me. Do not be conformed to that. And so we are no longer going to be molded by the Word of God, or is it here, not molded by our lusts, our former lusts, that would be our sins. But check this out, as in your ignorance. Isn't that true? Christians, come on, before you were saved, you behaved in ways, you were following the world hard. And you just thought that was right and good. And, you know, you don't even believe in God, because I believe in God as far back as I remember. But God was really good with me. He thought it was great, the things I was doing. He wasn't going to hold anything against me. You know, certainly not all of the drugs or the drunkenness. He was okay with that. He was good. And I thought I was basically a good person. I was ignorant. I was ignorant of the things of God. And let me reassure you, Christians, and we need to remember this, that unbelievers are ignorant. Ignorant is not a dirty word. Ignorant doesn't mean stupid. It means without knowledge. They just don't know. Like, I'm ignorant about a lot of things, like some of the TV shows that people tell me about. Oh, did you see this TV show? And I go, look, I don't know anything. I'm ignorant. Because I don't watch that, or I don't do, or, you know, I'm ignorant about, you know, the different, I'm ignorant about essential oils. I'll stop there. I'll let you take that where you will. but you know, so ignorance just means you don't know. But the thing is you can share with an unbeliever the things of God, the right and the wrong, the holy, the unholy, and they still don't get it. The Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19, it says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. I have conversations with a lot of people that I know that do not go to church. I have a lot of friendships out there, and you know, and they'll pour out their heart to me and tell me what's going on in their lives and how they just, you know, could you pray for me? Because I'm in a situation to where, and you know, the situation they're describing to me is a situation that they drove there themselves. They're the ones that caused all their own problems. Because, and just as it says, like darkness, they don't know that that's what's making them stumble. It's the old hammer on the head thing. They're just hitting themselves on the head with a hammer. Kevin, can you pray for me? Yeah, what do you need? My head hurts. Well, maybe the hammer has something to do with it. And they go, no, you don't get it, do you? They don't know what's making them stumble. They don't know what's making them hurt. They don't know. I didn't know. Even Jesus said as he hung from the cross, right? We know this, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Which, by the way, that's not a free pass. Saying, oh, good, I don't know, so I'm not responsible. Oh, no. Unfortunately, if you're driving a car on a road that goes over a cliff and you don't know that that road goes over a cliff, you're going to go over a cliff. Okay? Ignorance is not even an excuse. Why? Because the truth is shared with you. The Lord wants you to turn. You may not understand it. You don't know how that works. But I praise God that he opened my eyes, and he opened a lot of eyes in this room. He's opened a lot of eyes, and we said, ooh, wow, we dropped the hammer. And the Lord shows us, even through our walks, how there are other little hammers that it takes him a while to pry them from our clutches. Get that hammer. And so, let's go on. We'll never get done. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now the word holy, the Greek word hagios, from another Greek word hagnos, those of you who want to write that down, it means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless or religious, ceremonially consecrated. It also means saint. And every time we see the word saint, it is that same Greek word. And you and I are called saints because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has that same Greek word. We are called by the Bible. Believers, listen. We are called sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated. Consecrated is to be set apart, or as in the Old Testament, to have your hands filled. Having your hands filled as with the things of God. Having dropped the hammer, you picked up a Bible. Having dropped the hammer, you picked up love and service. This holiness is to be set apart to God, for God, like God. It's not just a state of mind and or heart, but the Bible tells us it is a state of conduct, holy conduct. By the way, holiness is not what I always grew up thinking holiness was. And I'm not here to rag on the Catholics today, but seriously, I'm not. But having grown up Catholic, I was to believe that holiness was a kind of a dark room with the candles lit and nuns dressed in black and just the somber kind of a thing. Some people believe holiness is like being a monk or something like that, or holiness is Gregorian chants. That sounds holy. You know what I mean? We went to Russia and we were in Kiev, and we went into this Eastern Orthodox service, and we walked in. That room reeked of what you and I might consider to be holiness. Which none of this has anything to do with conduct. We're to be holy in our conduct. Holiness begins in the mind and the heart and works its way in our feet. Knowing that God is holy. God is holy. And if you're born again, check it out. If you're born again by His Spirit, then He has given you and me His holiness, a portion of Him. And someday we'll get to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. We have been partakers of the divine nature. Christians! This is so much bigger than maybe we're willing to dwell on. This gift of His holiness, His nature. You and I have been given a desire for holiness. We have been set apart just by our salvation. We were set apart to Him, but also given of His nature, giving us also a desire for holiness. A life dedicated to the pursuit of holiness. Because we joined His club. We, in joining Him, became one with God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, who is holy. We share the same love, the same interests, the same behaviors. Oh, he didn't change His way so that that would happen. He's a rock. We are the ones that change our definition of love, our interests, our behaviors, by coming to faith in the Lord. I don't get it. So many people that go to church, and they say, I'm a Christian, and they're out there just living in the world. There's no evidence whatsoever. And I know in this time, and I get tired of this, and I get in a lot of fights with people, but if you've been touched by the Lord and there's no evidence, might I suggest to you, you have not been touched by the Lord. That's it. If you've been hit by a truck and there's no evidence, you've not been hit by a truck. Oh, you might wear the t-shirt, been hit by a truck. Check it out. If you join the rodeo, say you're a cowboy, you're going to have the boots. You're going to have the spurs that jingle, jangle, jingle. I love that song. I just thought of it right now. Don't sing it. We won't be singing it at this church. But you're going to have the cowboy hat. You're going to ride horses. You're going to love that horse. You're going to be around cattle all the time. You will reek of manure. Because you're part of the rodeo. Now, when I go to the rodeo, I wear cowboy boots and I borrow a hat from somebody so that I can look like I belong. I like it. Go to the rodeo. Did you ever notice that the spectators at a rodeo, they dress as if they're the next participant? I don't. And yet they don't participate. So is the church. So many dressed like the church. They put it on. They got the t-shirt. They got the whole thing. And yet they don't participate. They don't participate in holiness. I mean, I could tell if you're a part of the rodeo. I can tell if you're into the rodeo. I can tell by the way you look, by the way you smell, by the things you talk about. But do not tell me you're a part of the rodeo. If you don't ride, you've never been near a horse. If you smell like perfume. Boy, they love that stuff, those rodeo people. Everybody's there, they're all rodeoed out. How much more should we be all holied out in the Lord for what he has done? For what he has given us? You see, if holiness is God's character, then that is what our pursuit must be, should be, ought to be. And what can be observed in our lives? More like him, always more like him. And the world should be able to tell this. We could just put it simply as it reads, be holy for I am holy. How about be different for God is different? Be different. Are you? Or are you fooling yourselves? Not being different is not doing anybody any good out there. Okay? Secondly, I think you're fooling yourself. And so verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Still, talking to those who are suffering persecution. Say, now look, if you're calling on the Father, if you do believe in God, remember that he will judge righteously. He is the judge. He is a consuming fire. And the word here about judging righteously, talking about the judging of the unbelievers. The Greek word being krino. It's not the Greek word bima for which Christians receive our rewards. No, this is something totally different. This is the judgment of fire and hell. And if God is going to judge this world by their works, God will judge those who would even pretend to be a part of the church, not by our profession, but by our walk, by our conduct. Because our conduct tells us what our heart really meant when we professed that. And you know what? We are to behave ourselves. Christians, behave. We should be the best citizens, by the way. The best citizens in this world. But we are to behave ourselves while we are visiting here. Isn't that great, the way it is even worded? Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. We're passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. You and I know that. We don't belong in this world. We're different. And one day we'll be with the Lord forever. But we conduct ourselves in fear, not fear of the persecution. I'm afraid to be persecuted. Not in fear of what might happen in this world, but holy reverence for God the judge, who judges according to what we do, not what we say. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. If your kid burned the house down, and then you come to me and say, no, he's a good boy, I'm going to talk about you. We know. The deeds tell us who we are. And we behave ourselves while we're here for two reasons. The world sees us, but here it tells us because God sees us. Now, this is all pretty tight, and some of you are going, no, wait a minute, I'm not having as much fun at church as I intended. And you know, and by the way, oh boy, you want me to douse more water on that? Isn't it horrible what we've done to church? Made it this entertaining thing so that people will come and be entertained so that they'll come back. And certainly we're all kind of entertaining, we're fun people and all of that, but if you're looking for entertainment and all of that, we're not here for entertainment. We're here to get the truth. We need God. We need God. We need God. So desperately. We need the church to be transformed by His Spirit so desperately. You need your pastor to be transformed desperately. We as individuals need to be a little more serious about the Lord than we are about ourselves. And you're saying, you're going, oh man, this is pretty tight stuff. And I just kind of want to come to church and be encouraged to know that God loves me. And then I go out there for 6 days and then I come back and I hear it again. That's all I'm looking for. All of this stuff, it just seems like there's something just too hard for me that I'm not going to be able to keep up with this. I feel like I'm trying to climb some ladder and get it. No, hold on a second. Why should we be all verse 13 through 17? Why should we do these things? Verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our motivation to do right and our motivation to grow in holiness and to grow in grace and love, our motivation must be the fact of our redemption. And it should never be an attempt to let God know how good we are or to reach some kind of pinnacle. This is a hard concept for people. Back to resting in the hope of grace. Rest in His grace. If you really are, He put something in your heart that desires holiness. And you've experienced some of that holiness and you're just going to want more holiness. And this grace coming from our redemption. Redemption speaks of being bought back. And this illustration, by the way, is not a Jewish illustration. Because we have the silver redemption money we read about in Exodus, but we don't have gold. Gold was never used for redemption for the Israelites. This is a picture for the Gentiles in the Roman Empire. Do you realize there were over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time? They could be redeemed. They could be bought out of slavery at a very high price. That's where the silver and gold is. Big time money could buy them back, buy them out. You could do that. Most of them couldn't even pull that off. And so the picture is given of that slavery and how you and I were not bought with money as we are slaves of sin. We're not slaves to the Roman Empire. Some people may be slaves to the Roman Empire. Some people may be slaves to this world. But you know what? We were all slaves to the world and slaves to sin before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. Read all about it in Romans chapter 6. Okay, write that down and take your own time. I don't have time to go over that. But you see, us being slaves to sin, understand that money cannot take care of that problem. Money cannot take care of the sin problem. Only the perfect substitute, since the wages of sin is death. And Jesus came as a lamb, and there we go to our Jewish illustrations. Because as the lamb of the Passover and the blood of the lamb is what saved the Israelites. And we see the blood of those in the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. And these lambs had to be perfect. Why? Because it was a picture of the substitute. The sinner would not die, but rather bring an innocent lamb to the altar, put his hand on that animal, and that animal would be killed, taking the penalty of the person who had sinned. So a substitute was needed. Money cannot substitute. Jesus gave himself up for you and me. It is a greater love than that $1 million check that you were really wanting. In this sin that we've been redeemed from, Peter calls it aimless conduct. Aimless conduct. Woo! Which we learned from our parents. Oh, don't bag on your parents today. Bag on theirs and theirs and theirs and theirs. We learned it from Adam. You know, we're all professional sinners. Just as sure as I was born Mexican, I was born a sinner. Whatever family you were born into, there you are. You're born to sinners. And that gives us aimless conduct, without a purpose, without an aim. Question, now I speak to Christians. Are you aiming at anything? Are you just eating today? Are you just thinking about lunch after church? You know. Is your life aiming for something? Oh, in the world, you see the most successful people in the world, it's because they're aiming at something. And they're living a life that moves toward that goal. People who are not successful, yeah, they're just kind of aiming at lunch today. They get up in the morning, they go to work. You know, they're taking care of their stuff. You know, they're all right. They're doing fine. With no direction. I'll tell you what, Christians, holiness, that is our aim. And I'm hoping that after today, that this would sink into us and that this is something that might bother us to the point where we're saying, you know what, God, I do want you. I do want what you have because you've become Christians and maybe some of you are not at all aiming toward holiness. Maybe you're not. I don't know you. I know some of you. And some of you, I can see you're aiming toward holiness, and you don't know what that does for me. It's awesome. But some of you saying, well, I didn't know that as a Christian. I thought you're a Christian, you say the prayer, you come to church. I'm good. No, you have an aim now. If you didn't know that, I just want to tell you, you know what, now you know. Now you know, let's get up and do it, okay? Really. We don't have a long stay here. And everybody, by the way, understands this concept of aim. Athletes. All the professional athletes that are making $1 zillion, boy, they had one thing in mind, and they worked toward it. They worked toward it. Come hell or high water, they worked toward it. Musicians. Artists. And you want to know something about all of these? They never arrive. It's important that we understand that. And that there's not one person in the church where you can say, hey, I met the guy who reached holiness. He's there. No, just like athletes, musicians, artists, whatever. You know, they all reach and they pursue a standard that is higher than their current ability. Because there is a standard out there. You know, I get in these discussions all the time about the whole music thing. And I love it when people think I'm a good piano player. And I just shake my head and say, well, what do they know? Because my standard isn't me. My standard is like these guys that can play beyond anything you can imagine. And they have a standard above that. And as Christians, if your standard is just yourself and how you just want to do things, you're not going to succeed as a Christian. You're not doing what God's called you to do. And so as born-again believers, the standard has been set, His perfection, His holiness, and we walk taking careful aim. If you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, that doesn't apply to you. Don't worry about it. You have other things to worry about. And you need to be saved. But we take careful aim at the Lord and His holiness. Why? As it says here, and I'll put it very simply, because He took careful aim at us and paid the ultimate price. In verse 20, and finally, He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And so this plan was in place before the world was created. God, who is infinite time backwards and forwards and always was, always will be, something that you and I can't understand until we get there. He is love. God is love. And because God is love, He wanted to demonstrate His love. He created mankind knowing what was going to happen. And so His plan was, I want to demonstrate this love. I'm going to give myself up. I'm going to give up my only Son, this triune God, this Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Son coming in the form of a man in order to be punished for our sins when He didn't deserve it, we did, so that we can be with God forevermore. God planned it. The stuff angels are going, why are they so blessed? Why did He do this for them? And those of us who have been put on that narrow path, the love of God forevermore, that grace we'll see. Amazing, this love. And through Jesus Christ alone, we have been made right with God. Through His resurrection and the glory given to Him. Think about Philippians chapter 2. God has... I have to get a running start on that. If I start in the middle of anything in Philippians, I can't do it. But if I get a running start, I can do it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we know that God has highly exalted His Son, given Him the name which is above every name. He's given Him that glory. And when you and I, as it reads in 1 John, when we die and we are there in His glorious presence, John says, I don't know what we're going to be, but I do know this, we're going to be like Him. It's going to be weird. It's going to be amazing. And because of what Jesus did, because God the Father raised His Son from the dead, we have this glory. Our faith and our hope are in God. Listen. Our faith and our hope are not in ourselves. Stop believing in yourself. I believe in you, brother. Don't do that. I don't believe in any of y'all. I believe God can do anything through any of you. But I'm with Paul. Hey, I know that in me, in my flesh, there's nothing good. So don't go believing me. Believe the Lord. Don't put your faith and hope in people, in humanity. One of the fun things about Facebook is how it makes me mad. You always find a post by somebody that you used to love. No, that was a joke. Settle down. You always find a post of, and I want us to be corrected here, my point. I want us to understand the scriptures, understand what it is to have the mind of Christ and to be led by Him. But where Christians have posted these things that say, share a little story of somebody that saved a sick animal. And at the end of the story, it says, "This restores my faith in humanity." If your faith is in humanity, you're going to sink. Humanity is what this world is made of, and it's not doing too good. People are sinners. They will fail you. As I had that conversation with one sweet lady, they moved out of the area. They're at a church up north, and they're great, and they're in leadership there. And I love that. But she had given her life to the Lord while they were here years ago, 18 years ago, something like that. And she said to me one day, she says, "Kevin, you know what? God's doing so much work in me. I'm learning to trust people again." You know, and I said, whoa, hold on. Why would you want to do that? Because, and you know, she was very confused. I like to confuse people before I, you know. And I said, people will let you down. The reason that you find yourself hurt, the reason you get all offended, the reason you spend your life living in unforgiveness is because you have had faith in people, believing that people are trustworthy. Well, they're not. Now, this is not to say, hold everybody in suspicion. You know, if somebody says, "Hey, I'll give you a ride to the store," that doesn't mean he's going to drive you over a cliff. What I'm saying is this: we are to, in a sense, trust one another, love one another, carry one another, cry with one another, rejoice with one another. But I'm telling you what, somebody in this church is going to sin against you. And if your faith is in humanity, that sin will be enough to drive you away from church. But if you realize that we're sinful people, somebody sins against you, you go like this: "Well, he's a sinner, like me." Easier to forgive. Way easier to forgive. And I've just, you know. So, our faith and hope is not in ourselves. Our faith and hope is not in people. Don't go there. Our faith and hope, speaking of people, is not in politics. Woo! How'd you like to live like that? Some of y'all do, probably. I get caught up in those ridiculous news articles, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, can you imagine the people that sit in front of their TV all day long and watch the news? I guarantee you they're not at peace. No matter who gets elected or who doesn't, it doesn't matter. It honestly doesn't matter. Yes, vote responsibly. All that, okay. Our faith and our hope is not in politics. Our faith and hope is not in money. Oh, we like money. It buys stuff. We know that. But that's not where our faith and hope lies. Our faith and hope is not in religion, and that is your ability to keep a set of rules and regulations. You know, how many candles you light, or how many prayers you say, or what, you know, or just It's not religion. There are probably a million things I've left off this list where your faith and hope may be lying. But everything God did for us, sending his son, die on the cross, lay his life down for you and me, to be buried and on the third day rise again, everything was so that your faith and your hope are in God, who created all things, who will judge the living and the dead, who has given us grace. Father, we need you. We confess that. I want to thank you so much for your loving hand in our lives, for your guidance, and for your holiness. Lord, we have wanted many things in this world, and I still like things of this world, Lord. You know that. But you must be the aim. Help us all consider in our hearts the things that we aim for. And help us understand what you've given us. You've been good, Lord. Pour it out on your church that we would honor you. That we would, in the condition our country is in, that we would no longer play games. But we would be your soldiers for realies. We can only do this by your grace. And so we ask you, according to your grace, according to your Holy Spirit, to pour out the spirit of repentance on this church. Hearts that love you and desire you more than anything. Hearts that really want to see you work in Fort Bragg. But not before you work in our hearts first. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.